You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Good morning, Salem. Thank you for such an explosive performance from the dance ministry. That was amazing. This is a reading from the Gospel of John, John 16, 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord.
And continuing a couple verses from Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Wonderful, wonderful service up to this point. Hopefully we don't mess it up now. We are starting a series called Summer on the Mount, Information or In Formation. Are we receiving information or are we in formation? Are we receiving information or are we in formation? In the interest of time, I will just going to throw suitcases at you instead of unpack them today. So, whatever information sources in our life cause practice. Everybody say practice. Whatever information sources in our life cause practice are the ones that we worship as our Savior. There are Christians, believe it or not, look at the person next to you and say, believe it or not, who will leave church on a Sunday informed. Everybody say informed. But it will not make its way to practice. But then a family member will overstep a boundary, bother you, and instantly that will form practice, and you will do the things that probably Jesus would say not to do. So it's possible. Look at the person next to you and say, it's possible. Say it with strain. It's possible. It's possible that one of us could leave church today informed but not forming. And how will we know the next time something makes you mad, look at what you did and say, does that look like the Sermon on the Mount or does that look like something else? Does it look like Satan on the Mount? Let's stand to our feet. The worship team can come up. No, I'm just kidding. Totally just joking about that. Does anybody know the name of the tree that we were not supposed to eat from in Genesis chapter 3? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's look at some very quick verses that happen after we're not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 2 Kings 3. Solomon prays to God and says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between," say it with me, "good and evil, for who is able to govern this your people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Isaiah 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." And then in 1 Peter, New Covenant, Peter quoting the psalmist, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So we have a bit of a problem. He says, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then begins to either commend or call to us from the prophets to know the difference between good and evil. It pleased God that Solomon said, give me an understanding mind to discern the difference between good and evil. But yet God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree, say it with me, of good and evil. So what do we do? I don't know. No, here's the problem. God has always wanted to be the one to teach us what is good and what is evil. God, of all the things that we can go get on our own, he doesn't want us getting on our own the knowledge of good and evil. He wants to teach it to us. God has designed us to never be complete without him or each other. Oh boy. God has not designed us to ever be complete without him or each other. You will never have what you need to live a flourishing life by yourself. And if the next thought is, right, it's me and it's God, almost, because First and Second John tell us that if it's God, that means it's each other. And if it's not each other, then it's not God. If you can't love those you do see, you can't love me who you don't see. That's what he says in First John. So the way that we live a complete life is by being indebted to and dependent upon God and each other. There is no such thing as a self-sustaining human. There is no such thing as a perfectly efficient human being. There are only efficient human beings. We were never called or created to do this with just ourselves or just me and God. It's always been about us. Why? Because when God, today is Trinity Sunday, when God is by himself, he's still in a community because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when God is alone, he's diverse. When God is alone, he's in relationship. When God is alone, he is in community. And if we're made in his image, then that means we most bear his image when we are in community. So Adam and Eve break that community, and Eve goes and eats the fruit by herself. Then she gives some to her husband who is with her, and he eats by himself. And then God comes and quite literally all hell breaks loose. And I mean that very literally. Theologically sound, that is exactly what happened. It all broke loose at that point. So the first question is, what did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil maybe look like back then? I'm assuming it looks something like this. People say, I don't know why it's always, the apple gets such a bad reputation. I don't think it was an apple. I think it was probably figs, because that's what they sowed to cover themselves with. And that's what Jesus curses in just before he goes to the cross. He curses a fig tree. So let's assume it's figs. I don't know what these are, but whatever. But now, if the same tree was here now, I think it would look a lot like this. I'm not 100% sure, but I have a feeling this is what it would look like. The ability to go reach for whatever is being put out there and decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. And maybe the Bible says that when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and able to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave also to her husband who was with her, being quiet, taking the path of least resistance like men try to do and like we love to do. But we're not going to go there because it's Father's Day. Ladies, read that chapter and argue with your husbands. It's prophetically happening. We don't have to read chapters on arguing. I'm just kidding. Is it possible that we receive information here and we receive information there, but we practice the information that most easily crosses our face? It took effort for me. I'm the pastor of this church. It took effort for me to get here. I actually texted the elders this morning and said, my head is not in the game. I don't feel well. I'm all over the place this morning. Can you please pray for me? It took me effort to get here this morning. I've seen Instagram 15 times already today. I didn't even choose to. I've seen news, I've heard news without even trying multiple times today. It wasn't hard for me to see what people were posting, what reels were going on, what happened in the news yesterday, but it was difficult for me to get here. And I wonder to what extent we are more formed by the information that crosses our eyes easiest. And I wonder if there's a reason why it's hard to reach for the fruit of the gospel, because we may have a very silent yet very active enemy making it very hard for us to receive the knowledge of spirit and truth that is in Christ Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to start next week, begins by Jesus taking his disciples up a mountain. And Matthew is very clear. His disciples followed him, and he spoke to them. In Luke's gospel, there is almost an identical version of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the only two differences is that it takes place on the ground. It says in Luke that Jesus came down from the mountain and spoke on a level playing field. He spoke on a level place. Read Luke chapter 6. He spoke on a level place. But in Matthew, he climbed a mountain, and his disciples followed him. And I think there's something to be said for the fact that Jesus wants those who follow him most to be proactive and go to difficult places in order to hear what he has to say. There are things that Jesus has to say that are for everybody, and there are things that Jesus has to say for disciples. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, which means if we're going to be formed more by what Jesus has to say than anything else, you got to climb a mountain. If we don't want to put effort into our spiritual life, we will be formed by only those sources that take no effort to see or hear. And I'm not just talking about the Instagrams and TikToks. I'm also talking about your friends, family, coworkers, bosses, people who overstep boundaries constantly. They're influential. Family members who overstep boundaries and control you are influential, and you're not looking for that influence. It's coming at you. And if we're not careful, if we're lazy with gospel information, we will be informed by the gospel, but we will be in formation of all the other influences that come our way. What causes practice to come out of me? What causes behavior to come out of me? That, I hear people sit there every day at the door, "Pastor, that is amazing what you just said. I need to be more forgiving." And then I will meet with them about how they don't want to forgive their spouse anymore. And it's like, but what happened between the, "Man, I need to be more forgiving," and the, "He doesn't deserve to be forgiven this time"? What happened? Something informed, but something else formed. And formation is where practice comes. Practice does not come from information. It comes from formation. And we have information coming at us from all different areas, but only some of that information is turning into practice. It's turning into lifestyle. It's turning into actions. And when we look at our actions, we will then know what information we worship the most. How do we take and eat? How do we know what we're taking and what we're eating, if it's good or not? Number one, the information we actually take in. You're going to have a few slides today. The information that we actually take in. Forget about how we feel about it. You're allowed to eat bad food, but if all you eat is bad food, that's not going to be good. So the question is, when I look at the information I'm taking in, how much of it bled and died for my sins? How much of it calls me not just to a better life, but to a new redeemed one? How much of the information I give my eyes and ears to, how much of that information can heal me, forgive me, and make me new? Any thoughts? When you look at what you're giving yourself to, if it produced offspring in your mind, would that be good offspring or not so good? That's one. Goof. Oh, by the way, sidebar. We are going to, every Thursday, you can go find podcasts where you find podcasts. Ian, I'm sorry for this hard right-hand turn, but I feel like I need to say it now. We are starting a podcast called Life Inside the Edges, and what I'm going to be doing is when I walk into work every Tuesday, I'm going to record the things from this sermon series that I didn't say, like just now, and I'm going to share them on this podcast, and then it'll be available for you on Thursday. So there's going to be the Sunday morning sermon. Then there's going to be this deeper dive into the stuff that I didn't get to talk about, and you can listen deeper to the rest of this message that, you know, is on the editing room floor by the end of the service. So find that, follow it, and get together this summer and listen to it and have conversations. Back to take and eat. The information we take in, number one. Number two, the posture, I'm going to have fun with this one. The posture that we take it in with. How we take in the information we hear has a lot to do with whether or not it forms practice in us or not. So you ready? Everybody look at me and say, we love you. Because you might not in a second. So here's the thing, and I'm not lying. So you ready? I know it's Father's Day. I know there's guests in the room. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I watch how people take in information. I can see you from here. This is, I hope, you're here because this is the church where this is the place, as it says in the Bible, where God has chosen to reveal his name to you. This is the place where God has said to you, you bring yourself, you bring your family, you trust this place, this is where you're going to be spiritually taken care of. And we all have to have a place like that. That this place has been my place for the better part of my life. And here's the reality. I watch how people in this room listen to this message, and a lot of people, even right now, have their head down, phone on. Now, let's just pick on the men. Men, when your wife is sharing something to you very important, I dare you to put your phone on, head down, and go, uh-huh, yeah. You're going to uh-huh something you wish you didn't uh-huh because you didn't really hear it. She's going to slide in. You gotta do all the yard work this weekend, and you're going to be like, yeah, sounds good. You didn't hear it. There are people who barely stay awake on Sunday mornings. There are people who I look at who I know are actively trying not to hear stuff, focusing on kids or focusing on other stuff or whispering or talking. And here's the thing. I get it. I've been in there too. I have ADHD. I'm a jokester. Pastor Mark probably thought he probably wanted to kill me on multiple Sundays up here in the front row. They wouldn't let me and my brother sit next to each other. We weren't allowed. We were not allowed. But here's the thing. I also watch you watch other information, and you are more attentive, more excited, and you believe it, and you talk about it, and you evangelize it more than this information. Somebody could bring up, should Israel have been bombing Iran? And there will be people who are like, I have all these opinions, and red face in on the conversation, but can't remember a single thing we said on Sunday. So it's not just what information we listen to, it's how. It's with the hunger that we listen to, the attentiveness that we listen to it, your body language, your attentiveness, and here's the thing, your excitement over the information has a lot to do with if it turns into practice or not. Because the stuff we pay attention to and are excited to hear, the stuff that we allow ourselves to concern with an eager posture, that turns into practice faster. We are early. I love you too. We're early. And then finally, the connections we make. The connections we make. I have witnessed many people hear something political and make connections to the food they should be buying now, how they should be storing it, where we should go march, what shirts we should wear, what flags we should fly, should we be on the grid? Should we get rid of that iPhone and buy an Android? Should I do all this stuff? Are there things flying around? Are they watching us? There's lights now. There's more cameras now. There's like the police are moving around slower now. They're moving around faster now. It's all this stuff I've heard. It's unreal. But I barely ever hear, what did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount again? Jesus, who lived under the most corrupt government of them all ever, what does he say about living in fear underneath an oppressive government? He knows. We're making connections. A fun joke would be, there are many of us who are at this church 25 years ago, and we still have large water jugs in our basements because Y2K was supposed to blow everything up. I know a family who's got plywood over those now, and it's used for storage space. I lugged them down. I'm not lugging them back up. Things can turn into practice fast. But does the sermon on the, does love your neighbor, does turn the other cheek, does deny yourself, does tithe, do these things turn into practice, or do they just remain information, but all this other stuff becomes the way we live? Still going. Here's one of the most encouraging things I never, ever saw until studying it for this time. Jesus doesn't say, you should become the light of the world, and you should become the salt of the earth. You know what he says? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does he say about being the light of the world? He says, don't hide it. Does everybody remember the old song, hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. And as a kid, I loved yelling no as much as I possibly could. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. But here's the thing. Jesus never says it could go out. He only says you could hide it. He never says there could ever be a moment in anyone's life when they are not the light of the world. Only the light of the world hiding it. Do you see that? You are always the light of the world. Some of us are just hiding that light. We are always the salt of the earth. How does salt lose its taste? It doesn't get applied to anything. It's still salt, but it doesn't get applied to anything. Rich Viotis says this in the book that everybody should get. Jesus calls us to be a presence, salt. We are to combat the decay of a broken world with the salt of our presence. Whether the decay is racism, poverty, gossip, relational dysfunction, or something else, Jesus calls us to preserve the good that exists. Jesus sees so much potential in his disciples, you and me, that he uses another metaphor to describe our witness in the world. He calls us the light of the world. We are called to shine God's light on things. We are called to preserve the good and let the bad in the world rot away. But depending on the information we allow to form us, we will either hide our light and not apply our salt, or we will be who we are in lighting up the world around us and preserving it what is good. So you may have seen me do this before. Ian, we could do this thing, you know, if that's possible. I've shared this many times. I remember, and whenever this verse comes up, I remember the first sermon I ever preached in my entire life. And Dan Underhill asked me to preach to the youth. And if you know anything about preaching in front of youth, it is so much less intimidating to preach to you than it is to the kids. Because the kids, you just do a good job faking both your happiness and your anger. The kids just show you all of it, all of the time. So I'm thinking to myself, what can I talk about? And I went for a walk. I was probably, this is probably 2002 or 2003. And I'm walking just like this. I don't know if you can see it, but you can imagine it. The sun was behind me, and I was walking, and I stop, and I realize I'm walking in darkness because my back is to the sun. But it's not just any darkness. It is actually a false view of myself that I'm looking at. I'm looking at a silhouette right now that's actually thinner than I really am. Nice work, E. There's a lot about this that I can fill in the blanks. He's good looking. He's patient. He's kind. He's probably really good. He's going to be a good dad, great pastor. Look at this guy. And then God says to me while I'm walking, turn around. And I turn around. And where's the darkness now? But now I'm lit up. Now I know I'm not a great dad. Now I know this is just hanging over the belt a little too much here. This is not good. Now I know I can't hide like this, but I'm also walking in light. and what makes me the light of the world, I'm still the light of the world like this. I'm just hiding it. This is me being myself. This is me denying who I really am as a person. So if you think about it, obviously the sun represents Christ, but the moon represents us and the church. Why? Because the moon is not a light. It's a reflection only of the sun. But here's what I love. The sun is always out, always shines perfectly, even if there's clouds in front of it. But the moon, you only get an actual full moon for like a day. The rest of the time, the moon cannot decide what it actually is. Am I really the light? Am I half the light? Am I crescent? I don't even know the names of them. Blood moon, whatever it is. Fingernail moon, I don't know. And then when you look at it, all you see, ready? The more the moon is lit up, the more you can see the craters and the dents in it. So when the moon is at its brightest, it's also showing its flaws the most. When the moon hides its flaws, it doesn't shine at all. When the moon reveals to us all of its scars, all of its craters, all of its bad decisions, it also lights up the night. So the more we try to hide who we really are and our embarrassments, the less we will shine. The more we will be formed by broken information. But when we can turn and face him and say, I want to be honest and pursue you, not just with hearing the right things one day a week, but I want to pursue you as an apprentice, as a disciple, as what we would call now an assistant. Like, the word disciple means apprentice, one who learns from another to take over the job they're doing. Not just to be saved, not just to check off boxes, not just to make hearing a sermon or listening to a worship song Novocaine for the stuff that I'm ignoring in my life that hurts, but to really pursue Jesus to my own hurt. To really make better decisions with the information I'm hearing and not get caught up in the world's broken, narcissistic undertow. But to really be, if you are here and you know you're not living the life you should live, here's the other thing you're walking in. You're walking in the reality that you know there's more to you than you're letting out. And it hurts to know that I'm not being the best me that I could be. Now, here's part of what it means to be the best me I could be. You ready? To know that there will always be better that I could be doing, but not in the way the world will say that to you. You can have somebody in your life who every time you do something, like, you could have done better, you could have done better, you could have done better, and that person's not pleasant to be around. That's not how Jesus says it. He says, look at what you did. Do you know you have more potential? You got that right. Greater things can you do. When we say to each other, guys, you could have been better, it's, you are getting it wrong, it could be better. But when Jesus says it, it's an invitation to the you that he knows you are. And he's going to give you every bit of grace and every bit of mercy and every bit of himself to get you there. John Piper, who I will never quote besides this one time now in my entire life, said, repentance is the joyful life of the believer. So what makes us hide? How do we know that we're living in the false information? Number one, fear over possibilities. And if you see where it says pose there, that's going to be talked about on the podcast because I don't have time for all that right now. But fear over possibilities. If the information that you're taking in is causing you to live and behave in a way that lives always under the thought that something could happen and therefore I'm not as present to the people in my life as I should be, it's not that you shouldn't think those things, but if it is forming behavior that is taking you away from the people that God wants you to be blessing, we're being formed by the wrong information. The wrong information. Two, if we are so the first one is fear over the possibilities. The second one is if we are malcontent over our projected finalities. So if you look at your life and you say, this is all it is, and all of a sudden you get restless, I need to do something else, I need to travel, I need to buy a house, I need to get more clothes, I need to go do something. No. There is a space where we should look at finality in our life and say, you know what, I've made it to here, and if it can stay this way, I can actually rest. This is so foreign to everybody, I can feel it in my bones right now. Somebody said to me recently, you know, I'm in my 50s, 60s, and I don't feel like I'm aspiring to anything anymore. And I said, that's because you're not supposed to be. You're now supposed to be inhabiting the things you aspired to and got. We're like people who build a house, and then we're like, okay, the house is done. I'm bored of it. Let's build another one. Oh, the second one is done. What do we do now? Oh, we can't relax. If you find that you can't relax, if you can't slow down, if you can't have a Saturday, I'm not telling you to be lazy. If you can't have a Saturday where you sit in the house or the yard or whatever it is, the relationships that you've been working hard on, if you can't sit still, you're being formed by information that doesn't include Sabbath. It doesn't include Jesus being able to rest with more work to do than we will ever be able to comprehend. This is the church, this is the steeple. Open the door, knock on the people. Good Lord. And finally, and I will talk more about this in what we'll put out on Thursday, finally, there's a new kind of jealousy. There's a new kind of old jealousy. Used to be, you got a nice car, I want a nice car. You got new sneakers, I want new sneakers. You got a promotion, I need a promotion. I have one kid, you just had a second kid, I need to have a second kid. Those are the old kind of jealousy. I think, in some ways, we're quite past that. But I think there's a new, more sinister kind of jealousy. And that is this. Jealousy over the I hope you guys appreciate how fun but also hard this can be, because I want to get this right. It's jealousy over the perceived security that I see in other people. We've all done it. Saturday night, you barely got the kids to bed. You barely got to the end of the day. You're limping. And you pop on Instagram, and somebody you know showed a portion of their Saturday. They're at the park. They're posting pictures with their little dumb coffee mug and their Bible out, just spending time with my Lord this morning. Were you? Or were you texting me that you are? The kids, you got pictures of the vegetables other kids are eating, and you're like, my kids, I literally heated up chicken nuggets 3 times today. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Barely survived. You're over here, I'm glad you got your greens. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. That same information shared face-to-face by our friends would encourage us. I know it's easy to make food like that. Here are some of the steps I took to try to break that cycle with my kids. Oh, I'm going to try that. Face to face. But when you're scrolling past it, you ready? Fast enough, slow enough for your eyes to see it and your brain to get it, but too fast to process it, we start to think that should be two things. Oh, boy. We start to think, one, that that life should be our life, and two, we start to think their life's really like that. You can show me the highlight reel of your life all you want, but do you remember 90s sitcoms when at the end you got to see the bloopers? Remember that, where they would show you like 3 minutes of when the actors messed up, and part of you was like, I'm so glad they messed up. Oh, they're actually actors. I was starting to think the family worked that way. I forgot they're reading scripts. Sometimes it's so, listen to me carefully, sometimes when we can, you ready? Offer each other our blooper reel as a gift, it can settle the anxiety in all of us. I don't want to have to see somebody's blooper reel so I feel better about myself. But if you want to share yours with me, it might help me wake up tomorrow and say, you know what? Desiree talks to me all the time. If I don't talk to Desiree, I'm like, I can never live like that. It's just on point all the time. The kid, like, she goes, she claps. And homework's done. How? I clap, and everyone just like, why is he clapping? It's dad, shh. I'm trying to ignore what mom is saying. Be quiet. But then you talk to somebody, and we mutually share, and it's like, yo, we don't have it all together. And then we start talking about where we don't have it together, and it's exciting. And like, if you're being honest with yourself, you're like, I'm so glad Desiree messed up something this week. But that's not what you say. You're like, oh, you're so transparent and humble. I appreciate it. But there's a way in which we can view other people's lives, and because we're viewing their highlight reel, you don't see the hard work of an NBA team that made it to the championship. You see the highlight reel. Because we wouldn't want to watch them in the gym in the off season. Because we want to think we can just get there. We don't want to climb the mountain to hear the Sermon on the Mount. We don't want to follow. We just want Jesus to climb it for us so he could come back down with what I need. But I don't want him to make me the kind of person who knows how to go and get it. Close with this. Rich Viotta says this: focusing on my external behavior without interior examination creates resentment. By interior examination, I'm referring to the prayerful practices of examining the values, messages, motives, and feelings we harbor. Behavior modification without interior examination leads to spiritual desolation. Trying to change my behavior without examining what led to my behavior will create resentment and desolation. This summer series is designed to not only help us live better lives, but examine the ways we relate to information. If there has ever been a time, somebody said to me right now, what is one of the most powerful parenting things we could offer our kids? It's the ability to teach them to discern information. When you hear, what does Jesus say? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, look up. Fear redemption is drawing nigh. Now that's usually used as a rapture verse, but I want to offer it to us as a day-to-day life verse. When information comes flying in, first, before anything, look up and ask, what can you say to me while I'm hearing this information that would cause my behavior to reflect the gospel? And I mean, not just the news information, not just social media information, that annoying coworker you're going to see tomorrow. Between today and when you go to work tomorrow, the enemy wants to fly in like a bird and pluck up, there's a parable for this, and pluck up the seeds that were sown today. So that we say, yes, what a cool chart. That was great. I saw the Instagram logo. He's right. And then we get to work and we're gossiping and we're jockeying for position and we're trying to take other people down a peg so we could be risen up a peg. We work so hard and don't rest because we're afraid to sit with ourselves. All the things. What does Jesus teach about being in a storm? What is in him that can fall asleep, not because the storm ended, but because he fell asleep with it raging anyway? What was in him? Is the information I'm consuming teaching me that? Answer's no. How does he stand in front of King Herod, who says, perform a miracle and I'll let you go? And King Herod's the only one he doesn't respond to. What's in him that makes him not dance for somebody, perform for somebody, knowing it will kill him not to? It's on tap for us. We can have what he has. How? His name is the Holy Spirit. But can I really be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when I am just thumbing through information that at the end of the day is garbage? When my eyes are seeing light and sights and sounds that are not teaching me to be redemptive. The final thing I will say right now is this. And the worship team can come up. One of the final ways that you know if the information you're listening to is good or not is simply this. Is the information I'm taking in doing two things? One, is it helping me bless my neighbor? And here's the scary one. Remember, you love me. Is it teaching me to hold the sin of my neighbor long enough for them to have an encounter with Jesus Christ? The 10 disciples tell Thomas he's risen, and Thomas is like, I don't believe you. You saw a ghost. You're wrong. And for 8 days, those guys were able to hold Thomas and his doubts without fighting, without getting to an argument, without being offended, long enough for Thomas to have an experience with the risen Christ. Is the information we're taking in teaching us to hold the sin of our neighbor, or expose them, judge them for it, and isolate ourselves from them? Let's stand to our feet this morning. That's all you have to worry about this week. Easy, easy. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, on the night you were betrayed, we saw practice that reveals that what you said in the wilderness was true, that you don't live by bread alone, but the information that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. So when it counted, you didn't embarrass Peter, reject Thomas, and condemn Judas. You offered them a meal, and you offered them forgiveness, and you offered them redemption, because you were formed by the word that proceeded from your Father. I pray that in our seasons of betrayal and arrest and angst and inflation and financial upheaval and social upheaval and not knowing if we're going to even be able to stay where we are, in the presence of just demonstrations of power all over the world that do not make us feel secure, that make us feel insecure, I pray that somehow, Holy Spirit, like was read by Dan today, that you would come and you would be our helper. That you are the Spirit that was in Jesus when he turned the other cheek, when he went the extra mile into death, when he offered Judas a meal of forgiveness. Holy Spirit, rise up in us. Help us to be sensitive to you. Help teach us to get the space we need in our life to calm the noise and to shut down the images, to be able to hear from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and this cup and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. And descend on us also, forgive us of our sins, and anoint us for the task of the ministry to go into all the world, to listen to what is being said, but to listen differently to what you're saying so that we're formed by you, formed by the phrase, this is my body offered to you. This is my blood offered to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Elder Ron if he would come forward. I'm going to ask Elder George if he would come forward. And I'm going to ask Steve if he would come forward, because we have everything up here. So Steve, could you take the chalice and stand there so people can dip the bread into there as they walk by? And Ron, you can take this and go to that side. Thank you so much. Elder George, you can take this. So you can receive the bread on this side and then come and dip the bread here. You can receive the bread on this side and dip it here. Worship, and just as you come to the table, ask the Lord to begin to show you where you are misrelating to information.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.